have your Bibles, go grab a Bible. We're going to get into it. I love what we have today. We have a great passage on how we should be living within our marriages, what it looks like to be a godly wife, what it looks like to be a godly husband. So with that, let's just pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just grateful to be here again together. It is a blessing, and though we are small today, we're family, and so it doesn't matter. And we know that you're here with us, Lord, and that is truly a blessing, Lord. And so we just ask that you just allow us to enjoy each other's fellowship, enjoy one another, and just be able to learn from your word and apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Got a short passage today, two verses, so that's all we're going to be covering. But if you guys look to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that's what we're going to be covering, and we'll just read it. We'll do a little introduction, and then we'll get into it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. That's all we're going to be talking about today. But there's really just some rich truths in here. And obviously we're talking about marriage. And in that, we have to acknowledge the fact that sometimes marriages don't work. I think the marriage vows themselves, the typical ones, are telling. Listen to this: to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. And you notice the finality of those words, right? There is a sense to where that is a final thing. And yet, sadly, there is within our country an over 50% divorce rate, meaning that one in two marriages will end in divorce. And so you have to ask, why then does divorce happen, right? I think the reason why divorce happens is either one or both of the couples within the union are not practicing the biblical practices that are prescribed by the Bible for how we are supposed to relate to one another within a marriage, or there is a fundamental misunderstanding of what marriage is supposed to be. But there is this statistic that everyone throws out that seems so alarming, and that is people say that the divorce rate in the church is just as much, if not more, than the divorce rate in the world, right? Have you guys heard that before? Maybe some of you have heard that. I've heard that thrown around a lot, but it really is a misleading statement, because you have to think about those who are active within the church and those who are not active within the church. Interesting enough, a Harvard-educated scholar named Shanti Feldhahn, in her book Highly Happy Marriages, actually states, "Highly happy couples tend to put God at the center of their marriage and focus on Him rather than their marriage or spouse for fulfillment and happiness." I think this is interesting, especially coming from someone who is educated in a secular university and certainly would have had exposure to secular thinking. And here she's saying, it is the marriages where God is the center of that marriage that those marriages really flourish. And so you get this divide between those who are active in their Christian faith and those who are passive in their Christian faith. And it turns out those who are actively pursuing Christ, they're active Christians. And what I mean by that is they're reading their Bibles together. They are praying together. They attend church nearly every week together. They take their faith seriously. The statistics show that for those people, the divorce rate is 35% less likely than those who have no religious preferences. Another statistic showed that only 38% of people who identify as Christians and attend church regularly have been divorced, as opposed to the near 50% that we see in the secular world. What really makes the statistics interesting is when you think about nominal Christians. By nominal Christians, I mean those who profess faith in Christ, but they're uninvolved in church, they're not pursuing Christian disciplines together as a family, and they're not practicing the biblical pattern of godliness as exercised in their home, what you see in that case is that those people who profess Christ in name only are actually 20% more likely than the general population to get a divorce, which I think is concerning. Another professor, Scott Stanley, he led the Oklahoma marriage study, said, whether young or old, male or female, low income or not, those who said that they were more religious reported higher average levels of commitment to their partners, higher levels of marital satisfaction, less thinking and talking about divorce, and lower levels of negative interaction. And so we have to talk then, why the divide? What do these statistics tell us? And it tells us something really important, and that is that if we fail to implement the patterns of a healthy marriage as prescribed by the Bible, then we are seriously sabotaging our marriage's ability to stand the test of time. And we are seriously sabotaging its ability to glorify God. And so what all that means is, whether married or not married, you know, we need to know what the Bible says about marriage and how we are supposed to interact with one another, how wives are supposed to interact with their husbands, and how husbands are supposed to interact with their wives, so that we can then have marriages that are fruitful and that we can glorify the Lord in that way. But in that, it's obvious this requires work, right? To have a healthy marriage requires work. It's not all fun and games, right? And the Bible, the view that it presents, is often viewed by the world as outdated, antiquated, a thing of the past, right? But when in reality you look at what the Bible actually says about marriage, it causes marriages to flourish when we put these things into action. So let's just look at it then. We're just going to look at what the passage says. We're going to talk about wives first. So, but husbands, don't worry. I'm going to get to you guys. And the words that it says to husbands, so it's hard, right? So wives and husbands, don't think you're off the hook, right? Because we're coming back to you guys. But let's look at the charge to wives. How is a wife supposed to act within the relationship of the marriage to her husband? Now, obviously, I'm not a wife, never have been, and never will be, right? So I'm just speaking from what the Bible says here. But there is this charge that people in 2018 would say, really, Michael? You really want me to do that? The world cringes at this charge, and this charge is, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Why does the world cringe at this idea? Why do they not like this charge that the Bible gives to a wife? What do you guys think? Okay, that's exactly it. Because the world around would think that the charge for a wife to submit to her husband means that the wife is inferior to her husband, right? But I'm going to argue that's not the case. We live in a world that assigns value to function. What that simply means is, you know, you look at a guy who has a great job and he's a hard worker, we think of him more highly. We think he's a more valuable man to society, right? Simply by how he is functioning within society. And then we look at another guy who's maybe poor, right? Maybe doesn't have all of his ducks in order, or maybe he's just, you know, in a different stage of life, and we think of that guy as lower in importance, lower in value than the other person. And we're assigning value simply by how one is functioning. Well, that same trend happens in a marriage, right? That the world looks at a marriage and they say, for the wife to submit to her husband means that we think the wife is inferior to the husband, right? Not equal to the husband. And I would argue that's actually not the case, because we do not assign value by function. Let me give you an example. Is Christ any less God than God the Father? No, he's not. Is he any less powerful than God the Father? No. But does he submit to God the Father? Yes, he does. He's perfectly equal in power and in authority and in the essential godness of him, right? But yet he submits to the Father. And so I'm going to argue that this idea of us relating to one another and submitting to one another, it does not speak at all about equality or inferiority of one person over the other. But I also want to say that there's some things that submission is not that we have to establish, right? Because there's a wrong view of submission and what it is, and so we got to say what it is not. Like we've been talking about, for you wives, right, the charge is to submit to your husbands. That does not mean that you are that you are not inferior to your husband. But also, here's another thing that it means. To submit to your husband does not mean you have to agree with your husband on everything. Yes, husbands, it does mean that, right? Does not mean that your wife has to agree with you on everything. Disagreements are natural, they're unavoidable, and they're inevitable within a marriage. So submission, then, does not mean you have to agree with your husband's opinion on everything. That doesn't mean that you don't have to respect his opinion, right? But it does mean you don't have to agree with your husband on everything. Think about this, for instance. The Bible in 1 Peter 3 gives this scenario to where if there is a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, the Bible says that that couple, if both consent to live together, even in the midst of this disagreement, should live together. They should live and flourish together as a marriage couple despite this massive disagreement, right? Maybe one of the most potential fundamental disagreements. And the Bible says, live together in the midst of this, right? And so that's what we're called to do. And so that is the biggest difference of opinion that there ever could be. And so when we as married couples, when we encounter disagreements with one another, whether they be petty disagreements or large consequential disagreements, we are supposed to live with one another in an understanding way. And this does not mean that the wife has to agree with you on everything. I think she has to respect you, but not necessarily agree. Here's another thing. Submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar for you wives, right? When you get married, it doesn't mean, okay, my husband's now going to tell me how to think, right? And what to do. And I just want to tell you guys, right, the husbands out there, no, we can't dictate to our wives. We can't simply just tell her how to think. I think it's important that knowing that our wife is an equal to us, though she submits in the form of the marriage, she is our equal, and so we should listen to her. She is a fundamental part of the family. She's an independent thinker. And so for us husbands to lead well, then we have to take into consideration the thoughts of our wives. And I think it's a helpful model that wherever there are disagreements, right, because there's going to be disagreements of an important status, right? I think when those disagreements happen and a decision has to be made, and this is something that is very important within the family, I think it's right and biblical that the husband should lead the way, right? After having vigilantly sought the Lord in prayer, right? I don't think he should just take that charge lightly. However, there are times when the husband should defer his opinion to his wife. Maybe in those times where it is not all that important, the decision being made, and the husband, maybe you husbands might know that your wife feels one way about something, and you realize maybe it's not a hill to die on, right? Maybe it's not one of those unique situations that really needs strong leadership and is consequential and life-changing, then maybe just defer to your wife on it. And I think then in those situations, that will give you credibility as a husband for when those unique situations do arise, when you have to lead and there is a disagreement and you have to charge ahead and follow and have her follow you in a godly way. I think it will give you credibility if every once in a while on those unimportant things you defer to your wife and look out for her needs, right? Because it shows her and it communicates to her that you're not leading forcefully. And you do take her interests into mind. And you do love her. And you are trying to be a godly leader then. What's another thing? Submission also does not mean that you do not try to influence your husband, right? I think there are times where you guys have to have conversation. You have to have dialogue within a marriage. And those times of disagreements do happen. And so it is important then for us when those times of disagreements happen to have open dialogue with one another. Constructive dialogue. Now, I also want to give a word of caution in this. When you guys have disagreements as a family, as a couple, as spouses with one another, not everything's a hill to die on. So don't treat everything as a hill to die on. But I do think that there are times that are appropriate where the wife should try to convince her husband of something if she feels strongly about it. And I think they should then both go to the Lord and seek His wisdom, seek His word to find answers, right? But that can equally be said of the husband. You don't need to have to try to convince your wife of everything, right? Sometimes it's okay to have disagreements, right? I think it's important even for the midst of like me and Alan Bill as an elder group, we have different minds. We function differently. And it's good because it helps us come to decisions and see things that we wouldn't see on our own. So sometimes that disagreement is good because it almost provides a balance for one another. And it helps check ourselves off of one another. And so that's what wives should be doing and husbands should be doing with their wives. Here's another thing. Does submission mean that the wife has to submit to her husband in everything? For instance, what if the husband wants his wife to do something unbiblical or sinful? Then no. Right? And we could give examples in the Bible to where men, godly men, were called to, say, submit to their leaders, their authorities, and they rebelled against them because they were remaining faithful to the Lord. Now, there are maybe instances within a marriage to where a husband, maybe an unbelieving or believing husband, would want his wife to do things that were unbiblical, right? So let's say, like, you know, you're in an unbelieving relationship and the wife is doing the taxes and the husband wants to cheat on the taxes and the wife says, no, we can't cheat on the taxes, right? Because that is wrong. It's unethical. It goes against what the Bible says, right? And so then the wife is not obliged to submit to her husband in that ungodly action because it would be wrong, right? Why are wives supposed to submit to their husband? Notice this, it's because Christ is their Lord, not their husband. That's an important thing to remember. And so in all of this, if you're a wife, you need to think about then those times and submit to the Lord and in all things seek and pursue His blessing then upon your actions, even if that means you might disagree and do what your husband might not want in those situations. Here's another thing what submission does not mean. Submission does not mean that you are supposed to live or act in fear to your husband. Which also means that the husband, within a marriage relationship, is not supposed to rule the house with a heavy, domineering hand. Husbands are supposed to be gracious with their wives, considering their needs over their own. But I know that there are cases in marriages when this simply is not the case. For instance, what happens if a woman is being abused within the marriage? emotionally, physically? What happens? Is divorce an option? The Bible actually says it's not an option, but what I would say to that wife, I would say separate from your husband. Get out of the place of abuse. And I think if your husband is of the nature and kind to where he's going to be abusing you emotionally or physically or spiritually, and you separate from him, eventually he's going to mess up. I think that's what's going to happen. And he's going to give you then a biblical justifiable cause for divorce. If that is the character of the man that you might be married to, if he is abusing you. So I would say separate in that instance and just wait. Because I think that situation will arise. So that's a bunch of things that what submission is not. What is submission then? What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? I like what John Piper says on this. Listen to this. Submission is the defined calling of a wife. Notice that it is a calling. It is a God-given calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership in his God-given role as the head of the household. Now, what that means is that within a marriage, there are role distinctions for the husband and for the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, a chapter that we'll be returning to a lot, verse 22 through 23, says that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And so the wife then is supposed to recognize, hey, sorry guys. You're good. Go over there. The wife is supposed to recognize her husband's position, his God-given position in that role. Now, what does this mean then? I think the term for submit here is important. It's the term hupotasso. That's a Greek term. And it literally is a military term. It is the term of a soldier then who would arrange himself in rank underneath a higher, superior ranking officer. And so there is a sense then that is what the wife is supposed to do within the relationship. Not meaning that the husband is more superior to his wife, however. But the wife is to willingly and voluntarily put herself in the position to where she submits to her husband's leadership. Now that means that it is a voluntary action. But I think the voluntary action itself is significant because it means here's the husband and here's the wife. They're on a level playing field. And because she willingly and voluntarily submits to the husband, that is an action she's doing herself, it recognizes that she is his equal and is simply submitting to him within the marriage. And there's the sense that this is a continuous aspect, right? I know all you wives out there, and I know me as a husband, right? I feel bad for Brittany sometimes having to submit to me because I'm a doofus sometimes. And I know you husbands, I know you guys can be doofuses, right? That's just the case. That's the reality. And so this is something that sometimes you wives are going to have to remind yourself of daily. I got to submit to him, right? Sometimes I might disagree with him. Sometimes he could act really goofy and, you know, not know what he's doing, but I'm going to submit to him because this is what the Lord has called me to do. Now, there is another question that's interesting. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, you could even just keep your finger there because we're going to be returning there a bunch. There's this interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 5. If you look at verse 21, that is the verse that is really interesting. Because listen, this is the verse that comes right before the section on wives and husbands, except for when you look at it in our English Bible, what do you notice about verse 21 as opposed to verse 22? Anybody see it? So, but I'm not talking about the content of verse 21. Just look at the location of verse 21 from verse 22. You see, they're in different paragraphs, right? Well, actually, in Greek, it's not in a different paragraph, right? So these paragraph divisions, even the verse divisions, are something that our Bible translators have put in, right? But it's really interesting because you read verse 21 right into verse 22. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. What do we do with verse 21? Because it says submit to one another. Whereas then verse 22 says wives submit to your husbands. Well, this is this idea of mutual submission. Within the marriage, there is this God-given role distinction to where the husband's supposed to be the leader. The wife is supposed to submit to his God-given leadership then. But there is a sense, it's a different type of submitting. It's not the submitting of following a leadership. It's not saying your wife is supposed to lead within the relationship. But there is a sense to where the husband is supposed to submit to his wife. Husbands, what do I mean by this? What do I mean by the fact that you are supposed to, in some degree, submit to your wife? It means that you are supposed to lovingly, selflessly take the initiative in putting her needs before your own. And so, what does that look like as a husband? It means that we sometimes realize we're going to have to take her interests and needs in mind and not our own. We're going to have to think about what she needs. We're going to have to put her first before us. That doesn't mean that I'm not any less the leader within the relationship. But if you notice any good leader, what is a good leader? It's a servant leader. A good leader takes care of the people underneath his charge, treats them very well, thinks about their needs. And so within the relationship of a marriage, that's what the husband is supposed to do. As the wife submits to her husband, the husband is supposed to be submitting in a different way to his wife as he considers what she needs, looking out to her interests. But yet there is this charge for wives, as we see in Colossians chapter 3, submit to your husbands. And this is not merely a cultural charge. What I mean by that is some would use the argument that was what was needed back in the first century. We live in a different world now. We're 2,000 years later. And that's just not how things work, Michael. Maybe the Bible's a little outdated, right? Some people would say that. But do you know what's really interesting? You look at Ephesians chapter 5, for instance, and it says this model is based on Christ and the church, which is an eternal thing. We even see in the case of Abraham and Sarah, this example of Sarah submitting to her husband, and she's commended by the Bible for doing so. Now you look at the time of Abraham and Sarah compared to the time of Colossians, we're talking about a period of greater than 2,000 years. A Semitic world from a Hellenistic world. And the differences between Abraham and Sarah to Colossians is just as great as the differences from Colossians to us. And the charge still stands, because it's not a cultural thing, but it's based on God's word for the wives to submit to your husbands. And it is then a reflection of the Godhead as Christ submits to the Father, as the church submits to Christ. And in that, there's glory for the wife. Because think about this. What does God want to do for Christ, his son? He wants to glorify Christ. He wants to magnify him. He wants to give him all the splendor and glory, right? And I think that's what a husband should be doing for their wives. They should be seeking that for their wives as well. a quick statement to husbands. If you are using your wife's responsibility to submit as a means of taking advantage of her, because that happens. I was talking to Chris Johnson, the pastor of Grace Chapel in town, and he was talking about men that he's counseled, and one in particular in a marriage relationship to where they brought their Bibles to a counseling session, and the only verse that the husband had memorized and that had underlined in his Bible was, "Wives, submit to your husbands," right? What's that husband doing? He's taking advantage of her God-given responsibility and even distorting it for his own personal gain. Right? And so husbands, don't do that. Don't use your wife's responsibility as a means to walk over her. She's not a piece of trash, right? She's your treasure. And so then we need to be doing that. Okay? We need to cherish our wives. Okay, husbands. In case you haven't gotten enough beating up already, because I've talked to you guys a lot in that too. What does the Bible say about you guys? What does the Bible say that we're supposed to be doing? Well, if the wife is supposed to submit to us within the relationship of the marriage, that means that we're supposed to lead, right? Which means we're supposed to have a head and a wise head at that, right? We're not supposed to be flippant in our duties as a husband, but we are supposed to genuinely follow the Lord in a way that would be pleasing to Him. And we look around at culture and we look at the increasing age of when people get married. It's a reflection of the fact that you look around at a bunch of guys in this world and they're simply just full-grown teenagers who are incapable and not ready to enter into a marriage relationship. And so what do we need to do as husbands? Well, we need to sometimes man up. We need to wise up. And we need to be servants of our wives. We need to love our wives. And we need to be to our wife like Christ is to us. Now that is a big charge. That is a big responsibility. And it's something that is truthfully, I think, harder to do than the wife's job to submit to the husband's. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But in that, we have to lead our wives as well. And I think these charges simply tell us that this is the tendency of what we don't want to do. Why does Paul have to say, husbands, love your wives? Husbands, don't be bitter to your wives. Or even as you see in Ephesians, husbands, lead your wives. If I had to say that to you, husbands, why would I have to say that? It would mean because you're not doing it, right? Which tells us the charge itself shows us that there is a tendency within each and every one of us men to be complacent of our God-given responsibilities. That we as husbands can have an ability to be negligent, to be uninvolved, to be harsh with our wives instead of loving. And the same thing can be said about the wives, right? You look at even just Genesis 3 and the curse. What does the wife want to do? She wants to rule over her husband. It's an effect of sin. And so Paul then has to correct that urge and desire within the wives, and he has to say, wives, submit to your husbands, right? Because the tendency and the temptation is to do opposite, to do otherwise. But husbands, we're supposed to lead our wives in a loving manner, which means that we as husbands cannot be tyrants or dictators within the house. It is not within our right to rule harshly. We are supposed to be servant leaders. And so, for those of you who are husbands in this room, ask yourself, am I being a servant leader of my wife? For those of you who maybe have the potential of becoming husbands one day, say to yourself, ask yourself, am I cultivating within my life the ability then to lead as a servant and lead lovingly? Because these things are things that you're going to need to do within a relationship, a marriage relationship. How are we supposed to love our wives? What's really interesting is the word for love here is only used one other time in the entire book of Colossians. Only once. Only one other time, and it describes God's love for us as His people. Which means that we are supposed to love our wives as God loves us. And built into this command is the understanding that we are supposed to continuously love our wives. It is a necessity for us. And the degree to which we are supposed to love our wives is the degree that Christ loves us and loves the church. That we are supposed to love our wives even to our own detriment. This means for you husbands, you can never love your wife enough. It's a hard charge to fulfill. Now, you guys might say to me, right? Michael, if you only knew my wife, right? She's really hard to live with sometimes. Well, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Your wife, she's your closest neighbor, right? Love your wife. You might say, Michael, she's not my neighbor, right? This woman is hard. Well, do you know what the Bible says? Love your enemies, right? If your wife is your enemy, love your enemy. Love your wife, right? There's no excuse. The Bible says love your wives. Let me ask you guys a question. For you husbands out there, right? Husbands, think with me. Are you hard to love? Do you think you have a reason for Christ not to love you? I think I have a reason for Christ not to love me. I give Him plenty of them every day, right? Because I'm constantly sinning against Him. I'm constantly letting Him down. I give Him so many reasons not to love me, and yet He keeps loving me, right? So husbands, what are you supposed to do? When your wife gives you reason after reason after reason to not love her, right? And you've had it to about up to here, well, calm it down a little bit and love her. That's what the Bible says to do. Love your wives. Because I'm going to tell you, you're harder to love for Christ than you, your wife is for you. Let me give you guys another thing. This applies to both husbands and wives. And this is really hard. Wives, if your husband does not love you, you're still called to submit to him. Because two wrongs don't make a right. And husbands, if your wife does not submit to you, you're still called to love her. That is hard. But I think what you see throughout the Bible, especially 1 Peter 3 really outlines this, is that when we start to act in a biblical way, it gives an opportunity for your spouse to have conviction and for God to work upon their heart to bring repentance and they change. It's not always the case, right? Because the Bible gives allowances for situations in which an unbelieving spouse will leave a believing spouse. But we are called, irregardless of whether or not your spouse is fulfilling their biblical requirement and expectations, you're called to fulfill your own. How else does Christ love? He loves sacrificially. He loves for our own betterment, even in the reality of His greatest sacrifice. We're supposed to love our wives for their betterment, which means giving of ourselves sometimes. Now, let me ask you husbands. There was a guy in your house and he was holding your wife hostage or something like that, you know, situation like that. It was kind of a give, I'll kill you and I'll let her go. Would you husbands do it? Of course you would. You wouldn't think about it. You would give your life for your wife's life. Now, here's the thing, is we think so willingly about the fact of this blaze of glory, one-time sacrifice event. I'm willing to go to the furthest extent and sacrifice everything for my wife. I would give my life for her. Well, do you live for her? Because we're not called to just give our life for our wife in one occasion or at one time, this big, massive event that defines everything. No, we're called to live and love our wives daily. Not just to die for her, but to live for her. Let me ask you some questions, you guys. Do you hold your time loosely so that you can invest your time in your wife? Do you hold your preferences loosely so that you can cede to her preferences? Do you let go of some of your dreams so that she can achieve hers? Will you as husbands be utterly ferocious with your sin so that you can be gentle with your wife? That is some of the things of what it means to be sacrificially loving for our wives. Let me ask you guys another question, you husbands. What would you do if you knew someone assaulted your wife? I would want to kill the person, right? That's what I would want to do. But I think we have to sometimes flip that question on its head and say, do I ever assault my wife? Maybe with my words. Do I assault her emotionally or spiritually? Do I sometimes belittle her or criticize her, make her feel less than she ought? Is maybe the tone or the character or even the content of my words derogatory to her sometimes? Do we maybe assault our wife's emotional well-being by our inattentiveness to her? These are all things that we can be doing as husbands that are wrong. And so we have to realize what it means to love our wives sacrificially is to give of everything that we are for her well-being. How else does Christ love? He loves us in a way that cleanses us. Right? That's what the cross is all about. It's about cleansing us. It's about washing the sin away. And what we as husbands then are supposed to be doing is we are supposed to be leading our wives in a manner that cleanses her spiritually. We are to be seeking her sanctification, her growth in the Lord. And so I just say, husbands, are you doing that for your wife? Are you causing your wife to grow in the Lord? Do you know what causes her to grow in the Lord? Do you know what she needs growth on? Here's something that I need to even ask myself, because I fail in this a lot. Do you ever lead in family devotions? And is this a common trend in your house, or is this a rare occurrence? Are you the spiritual leader in your home? What does this necessitate? It means that you are in tune with the Lord, that He is leading your life and your walk with Him, that you are devoting yourself to prayer, to Bible reading, and to other Christian disciplines so that your Christian maturity is beyond that of your wife's. How else are you supposed to lead her if you are not further along than her in your Christian walk? And that is the charge to husbands. Lead your wives. Lead your wives spiritually. Now, wives, if your husband is supposed to be doing this and he's not, don't berate him for doing it. Start praying for him, right? And husbands, if you're not doing this, step up your game. How else does Christ love? He cares for us. Like a gardener, He nourishes and cherishes us. We're supposed to be doing that for our wives. Do we pay attention to her? Do we know what her hopes and her fears are? What her dreams are? What she hopes for the future? Where she feels vulnerable or ugly? What makes her anxious? What gives her joy? Husbands, do you know those things for your wives? And then the passage says, don't treat your wives bitterly. Don't be harsh with them. What does that mean for you to not be harsh with your wife? It means to go to war against the feelings of bitterness that might rise up within you when your wife gets on your nerves, so that you don't treat her bitterly. You don't act in a way to her that is harsh and mean and has anger and resentment. Now there is in this something that's really scary. Because what happens when, you know, wives out there, what happens when your husband doesn't love you? When he doesn't cherish you like he's supposed to biblically? It's going to leave an emotional void in you. It's going to leave you insecure, not having that covenant love that you're supposed to have in your relationship. Husbands, this is what happens when we don't love our wives. What is that insecurity and that lack of love that she's supposed to have? What's it going to cause in her? It's going to cause either two things. It's going to cause a sense of clinginess and possessiveness of her husband. Or it's going to cause her to complain and nag at you, right, husbands? That's what's going to happen. And when that happens, then you're going to start to feel bitter against her, and you're going to start treating her bitterly, which is then just going to communicate to her even more that you don't love her, which is only going to increase her feelings of insecurity, which is only going to increase her clinginess, or maybe nagging or complaining against you. And it's this downward spiral that keeps going when we fail to meet our biblical obligations to our spouses. Do you know what's the beauty of these commands as we wrap this up? Even secular psychologists recognize these things. What is the wife's greatest need? Husbands, ask yourself this question. Wives, ask yourself this question right now. What's the wife's greatest need? It's to feel loved, to have attention given to her, to have protection and security and provision, right? Do you know what's beautiful about this? That is the greatest need of a woman. The Bible fulfills that need when her husband is doing what he's supposed to be doing. When he loves his wife as she needs to be loved. Because we were made this way. How about husbands? What is a husband's greatest need? Think about this, wives and husbands. Respect, admiration, even peace within the home, commitment, honor. And when you wives submit to your husband that in a way that is biblical, it fulfills his greatest need. And you guys actually grow closer together and stronger. In the midst of all this, I think it's a great lesson that we just need to go and think about, what does the Bible say about how to live life? Because that is what this whole section in Colossians is doing. If you're divorced, know that there is a way that we are in Christ, are redeemed, and then we can go and start over and live lives that are pleasing to Him. And live in a manner, a marriage relationship that will glorify Him, that can last. If you are married and maybe struggling in your marriage, know that there is a biblical mandate for us to love and to submit. And these things bring healing to a marriage relationship. That just because a marriage is struggling doesn't mean that it's over. And it just means all the more that we should then go and seek to do things God's way because it's right and it works. And for you guys who are in healthy marriages, right? I just want to say, keep doing these things. Foster this spirit within your marriage. For the health of your marriage, for the well-being of your marriage, for the well-being of your kids, for the well-being of the church, and for the glory of God, right? Let's be doing these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for these charges for the marriage marriages within the church. And I just ask that we would love and we would serve and that we would be what you would have us be to our spouses, to love and to cherish. And Lord, just cause our marriages to flourish. Cause us to be example to our children. And we're grateful for these commands as they teach us so much about ourselves, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.